This is the third in our sequence, looking at planned generosity. The normal umbrella term for this kind of subject is giving. And in my old denomination, they used to call this a planned giving program. But I think in some senses, the word giving is a very, evokes generosity, doesn't it? It's a sense of understanding about being generous and kind. But generosity is something, another step forward. It's being actually generous, not just giving. It encompasses the idea of generous giving. And in the first week, we looked at the title, Giving from the Heart. Why do we give? Well, the only way in which we can give genuinely and sincerely is when we give from the heart. You can think about Christmas presents, and if those of you who are so organised and you've done all your Christmas shopping already, well, congratulations, I'm very envious. I'm nowhere near, but you know when you think, you're looking down the list and you're thinking, well, I've got to buy for these people. We do tend to think that, don't we? We make a list. But I wonder if we were to separate out the people we really want to buy gifts for and the people we know we ought to because they'll be buying us something. There's a kind of an exchange because it's the tradition. And we're all very grateful for those things carrying on. But sometimes when we're motivated from the heart to give of our best, to buy presents at Christmas or to give generously at other times, those who are maybe touched by the evocative sight of starving children in a third world country, and we're prompted to give, it comes from the heart. It's not a duty. It's not as if we have to give, or to be a pillar of society, we ought to be seen to be giving. That's not the spirit of biblical giving. It's from the heart. And so we looked at that in week one. Week two, giving to be faithful. Now, what does God say about giving? Actually, we can do what we feel, but is that right? We need to test it against the Bible, what the Bible says about giving, the principles enshrined in the Word of God about how we should give, how much we should give, what we should give. And so that was what we looked at in week two. Now, this week, we're looking at really the end game. What will happen when we give from the heart and when we give what we should be giving? And it's very much about growth. God doesn't ask us to furnish his temple with gold statues and to emblazon it with diamonds and jewels and so on. He's not an egotistical God. There's nothing we can give him that he needs. But what he wants, as that wonderful old carol says, what can I give him? Give my heart in the deep midwinter. And that's really the nub, the essence of the Christian faith. As Christians, we're called to give from the heart, we're called to give in obedience to the word of God, but we're also to give for a purpose. And that purpose is for the good of the world around us. Not just to spend on ourselves, but to maintain the house of God, but to maintain it as a place where others will come in and find God for themselves. That is our purpose. We have no other purpose. To worship God and to make him known. It's as simple as that. And so that's what our giving is directed to. What does God say in his word about that sort of giving? About the results we might expect from that kind of giving? Of course, the consideration of what might be achieved is in one sense a secondary issue when it comes to giving what is right, not what is left. If we have no inclination to give from the heart, as a response to God's love for us, if we don't consider it important enough to give faithfully according to what God says in the Bible, then we're not going to be persuaded, I suggest, by the prospect of giving so that others can find the grace and the love of Christ through the church that we know. On the other hand, if knowing Jesus is vitally important to us, if it really is the centre of our faith, the relationship with Jesus, then we will give sacrificially so that he can be made known to others. It's so often compared to, you know, you find a cure for the greatest disease that afflicts mankind, whatever that is. If you read the statistics, sometimes, you know, heart failure is the greatest thing that kills us, or cancer, whatever it is. But if you had a cure for that, if you had some wonderful elixir or tablet that you could make known, you wouldn't keep it to yourself, would you? You'd want to go, you'd want to say, look, this is brilliant. It will save your life. And that same passion that applies to every area of our lives, whether it's worship or interaction with others or prayer, generous giving, all of that comes under those same auspices of wanting to tell people, to make people aware of what it is that God has offered them in Jesus. And this is important. God doesn't bring about church growth and give his blessing in return for money. This is money and blessing. This is not God saying, well, once you give to me, I'm going to withhold my blessing until then because money is important to me. God blesses his church in as a reward for love and faithfulness. So we're back to the first session that we looked at, giving from the heart. That is what prompts God's blessing. When we as his people give from the heart because we're passionate about loving and serving God. God does it to reward the love and faithfulness of his people. God's words, spoken through the prophet Malachi, are a corrective to the people who have either forgotten or chosen to ignore the covenant of grace that God gave them. And the prophetic challenge comes to them in a series of conversations in Malachi that follow quite a simple formula. And if you were to look at Malachi chapter 1, you would find that the stage is set right from the beginning. So Malachi, this is the first verse, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. It's proclaiming what this is. This is God speaking to you, people of the church, people of Israel. This is what he has to say to you. And the second verse then says, I have loved you, says the Lord. God says, I have loved you. The most important thing you as my people need to know is that I've loved you. But then the prophecy takes a bit of a turn. Because the series of conversations that take place follow the same sort of pattern. I have loved you, says the Lord. How have you loved us? Say the people. Malachi proceeds to show how they have been loved by God and how they've been favoured and blessed and what happens to those who reject God. Your priests show contempt for God. How do they show contempt for God? Came the answer, the question. By offering not what is right, but what is left. They've offered their castoffs. They've offered their imperfect, unwanted sacrifices. That's how they have showed contempt for me, says God. And so it goes on until we reach chapter 3 and the people are confronted with God's judgment upon them regarding their giving. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, he says to the people. How do we rob you, say the people? And this is what he said. We heard it read, didn't we? In chapter 3, verse 9. In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, God says, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That is such a wave of positivity in God's response. It isn't just criticism, note. It isn't just saying, you haven't loved me, you have dishonored me, you have robbed me, and leaving it there. He tells the people how they need to correct their behavior to become in line with the word of God. And friends, this does worry me, that often in parts of the church, you see people living as if the word of God doesn't exist. But there it is. There are people who still remain unchallenged because the challenge is too hard or it doesn't fit in with their lifestyle. There is no escaping as Christians from what God has revealed in his word and through Jesus Christ. And actually, we don't want to escape from it because all of this service so far has been about grace and blessing and people being called into his family. That is what the church is meant to be. But it can only be that when his people honour God, when they give appropriately what is right, not what is left. When all of these things come together, when there's a confluence of all of this love and worship and dedication to God, then we see what God speaks of as the kingdom coming in. Jesus said, repent and believe the kingdom of heaven is near. When he came, you see, he came to introduce it, to show it through loving and healing and teaching. He came to show what the kingdom of God, what humanity is going to look like one day. This is a vision. The growth of the kingdom, generosity, love, concern, rather than self-concern and selfishness. And we, as Christians who are released into the understanding of that kind of life, are called to demonstrate that in every area of our lives. We're called to show that generosity so that others can be attracted to what they, not to us as wonderful people, but to a wonderful God who wants them to enter that loving relationship with them. God doesn't stop at that withering assessment of their tight-fistedness. Now he implores them to take a step of faith, to give generously, sacrificially, what it is right to give God. And here it is, the words at the end of chapter, verse 10. Bring a whole tithe and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And again, if we take the word of God seriously, what a promise that is. You know, do we have the faith to grasp this promise, the truth of it, the outcomes from fulfilling it? Do we really have that kind of trust to say, Lord, if we honour you, we cannot wait for this abundance of blessing that you're going to send our way? Now, I have to say, these are the kind of sermons that you often find in the Pentecostal church, you know, in the free churches. And you get this, the attention drawn to what God will do. We don't do it enough. We don't do it enough. We do not look at the promises of God and say, I believe in that. I trust in that. I'm going to do everything in my power, and us as a church, everything in our power, to clear the way so that God can open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Now, how's he going to do that? Pour out so much blessing upon us that we will not have room enough for it. I'd like to think one day all of that is going to be full of people. Have I got the faith to believe in that? This congregation, our congregation here, has grown on average from last year by 15 people. We're doing the stats the other day. That's fantastic. God is beginning to pour out blessing upon us. If we notice it, if we look around. But friends, don't let it pass you by. Be part of it. Be part of what God is saying about pouring out the blessing. You're not going to have enough room for it. We're not going to have enough room maybe for all the people that will be here one day. Maybe we won't have enough room for all the people who come to us because they need help. Well, praise God. They know this church is going to be a place where they can get help. Maybe we won't have room for all of the children that will be lining up ready to go to Sunday school. And God send patient, loyal people to help them. It's not everybody's cup of tea working with children. But I thank God for the people here that do. Maybe we won't have enough room for all of the blessing that God is going to pour out. You see, this is not a negative sermon. It's a sermon of challenge, yes, but it is not a negative one. The point is that God is waiting. If you can picture in your mind's eye, I don't for one moment suggest that, you know, heaven is up there somehow, you know, way beyond the blue and everything. You know, we kind of use that as an image, that it's up there. Was it Khrushchev that famously said, God doesn't exist, we've sent spacecraft up there and he's not there? You know, that's a communist viewpoint. But, you know, I'm not saying that. But God in heaven is waiting on every church, just waiting. Just saying, put the whole tithe into the storehouse. Honour me in your giving, give from the heart. Give according to the guidance that I've given you in the word. And see how much blessing I'm going to pour out on you. I hope you believe that. I love the fact that whenever Brian reads the Bible, he says, this is the word of the God, believe it. Again, some people think that's maybe old-fashioned, but goodness, is it appropriate? Because sometimes we find ourselves, God forgive us, not believing what he's told us. He's promised us. And he's thinking, if only you would believe and respond in that way, the positive repercussions, the blessing that will pour out on us as a church, we wouldn't have enough room for it all. Is this health and prosperity teaching? You know what that is? Some churches across the world will say, oh, you give all your money and God is going to give you just as much blessing. No, friends, because God doesn't measure it out. If you're giving from the heart, That is all God wants. He's not counting the pennies, because money isn't the point, actually. It's this, it's our feeling, what we believe and what God has told us, how we feel about God, that is the important thing. The heart is at the centre of all of this. God's reply, you see, is specific in that he leaves room for him to act, to respond in whatever way he chooses, to irrespective of the giving. So say, for instance, we were a church on a council estate where people really had no money at all. We would thank God and we would say, you've put us here to serve these people. And if they came to church, we wouldn't expect them to give as generously as people in other walks of life. You see, God doesn't count the pennies. The widows might. We all know that parable, don't we? God said the widow who gave her last penny gave far more than these rich people are putting in bags of coins. Because to him, or to her, that was the most she gave, and it was in response to God's love, and it was from the heart. God does not say that you need to give a certain amount. God does not tell us the amount that we should give. He says it should come from the heart. God doesn't say, give, and I'll give you even more back. We don't give so that we can become richer. We give so that we can become richer in experience, in the knowledge of God, with the presence of God in all that we do. But we don't give so that we may coin it in. And that's health and prosperity teaching. Please don't ever go down that line. You know, if you give to God money, God will heal you, whatever it is. If you give to God as much as you possibly can, and I'm afraid if you haven't been healed, you've not given enough, there's more to give. If you need to give more, then God will heal you when it's at the right place. It's a wonderful get out, isn't it, for a minister who claims to channel the power of God, to say, you will be healed, have faith. And I can heal you, but no, I can't do it yet because you've not given enough. Let's never get drawn into health and prosperity teaching. It's a blind alley. It's not representative of the kind of God our God is. He's loving and compassionate above all else. God is sovereign and beholden to no one. There's nothing we can do to deserve goodness or to trigger some kind of reward. As it is with salvation in Jesus Christ, so it is with his giving to us. It's unmerited. It's unearned. It comes to us freely, not in response to our down payment, like somehow priming a pump to get water. But we give God what is right to give, and then we wait to see if he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we don't have enough room for it. That God chooses to bless heartfelt and faithful giving is simply consistent with his nature. And when God blesses such giving, there are any number of ways in which a church can be productive and fruitful. Only when levels of giving are right, and when they complement a right approach to discipleship, will money achieve something of real value as God confers his blessing upon faithful and heartfelt givers. And in Acts, the reading that Brian read to us, we see what happens when there is this coming together of these three elements of heart and faith and resources. And so let's briefly look at money and the church. The church that was described in Acts was brand new. There hadn't been a church before that point, not officially anyway. But they gathered together and they responded to God and they worshipped together. They began to build this new thing, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus had died, risen, was ascended into heaven, and there was no real idea about what should happen next, except that Jesus had left them with the words, go into all the world and make disciples, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So they began to do just that. Beginning as Jesus had instructed in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 1, we find that. And they began to settle into a pattern of worship, of witness, and ministry, all resourced by sacrificial giving. And they found, no doubt, to their great joy, that Jesus was really with them by his presence, by his Holy Spirit. They found that they were all pulling in the same direction. They were all dedicated to the same thing. They were doing it joyfully. There was no materialism, no love of money, no desire to keep possessions for their own benefit. And as the result of that unity, heartfelt generosity and faithfulness to Jesus, there were these three things that we're just going to look at very briefly. They discovered the power to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, despite the prohibition against them doing so by the authorities. With great power, the apostles continued to testify, we're told in Acts. And the church, the Acts also tell us that the church grew exponentially at that time. 3,000 became Christians in one day at Pentecost. And then that became a daily occurrence. Thousands gave to their lives to God. Because as this sense of unity and passion and dedication just spread, they discovered the grace to grow themselves. The grace, we're told, was upon them all, and they gave them the knowledge and the security that their lives were directed and blessed by God. They discovered that their needs were met. It's always been the case that Christians come from all walks of life. It seems that there was a spiritual compulsion among them to ensure that the practical needs of the community were always met. And that was a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise to God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 15, that there will be no needy people among them. When we're living right, there are no needy people among us. And so as our series on planned generosity reaches an end, I just want to leave you towards the end with a couple of quotes. J. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China for just under 50 years in the 1800s. And he said this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. And you work that through, how that means for us. If we want to see God's work done in and through our church, if we want to look in the Bible to see how we need to do it, to be led by the Spirit in terms of what we do here, and if it's for the purposes of directing people to God, then the resources are always going to be there. When we're right with God, God opens the floodgates of heaven. There's no doubt either from Scripture or from the experience of the people of God over the centuries that God blesses obedience with grace and joy and with fruitfulness. And here's the second quote from J.L. Kraft, the head of the Kraft Corporation. Remember the cheese? He'd given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. And he said this: the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. That's the value that he placed on the contributions he'd seen bring fruit, helping people, bringing them to know God for themselves. That was the most valuable money he ever spent. So just a practical thing to finish with, just thinking, in a sense, I'm sorry that this has kind of fallen on a day when there are a number of visitors who aren't part of this church. But, you know, the principles remain the same. If you worship anywhere else, that will be the same principle. So I'm kind of addressing our own church at this time, really. If everyone in our congregation were to tithe, there would be no doubt at all that our church would be able to engage with our community in ways that we now consider to be beyond us. In the place where we are with our church now, we begin to think, wouldn't it be great if, you know, God has blessed us with the resources to employ a part-time centre manager to run the well, which is open 4.5 days a week, and to manage property bookings, property things, administration. That's great. But, you know, it could be the beginning. Wouldn't it be great if we could employ a youth worker? Fantastic, wouldn't it? We've got so many children here to bring them in. We've got all of the uniformed organisations that we need some more contacts with. We've got so many children who are in one way or another part of this church. Wouldn't it be brilliant if? And I could give you a long list of things which are in my mind and maybe in the minds of others. Wouldn't it be brilliant if we could employ these people to be the connection between groups out there and our church? Wouldn't it be good if? So, things that are beyond us at the moment, might they be within reach? How would God be able to work, firstly, if we honour him by giving generously from a grateful heart, and by giving to be faithful, and then we use that money to plan to position our church to grow, to really grow? So to summarise then, giving should be these things. Write according to hearts that understand our debt to God, what he has done for us. Hearts, right to God. Giving should be right according to our hearts. It should be right according to what God has prescribed in the Bible. And it should be right according to God's gracious plan, whatever that might be, that we might play our part as a church in our small corner of his world by bringing it about. Giving so that people's lives are changed spiritually, and so the church can grow, and socially to relieve hardship, whatever form that might take. You see, when God promises to throw open the gates of heaven, he undertakes to complete the transaction. That is the third point. Give from our hearts, give according to the word, and he completes the transaction by blessing with growth his church. Bringing his kingdom to earth is the ultimate outcome of his will. And it's no coincidence that we find our joy and our peace and our fulfillment only fully in working and giving for that outcome. Shall we pray? Loving God, again we give you thanks when we take a moment to think about all that we have given by your generosity. And above all, this understanding of a new life that you call us into, not just to be with you in heaven one day, but a new life, a new quality, a new joy and peace and purpose that comes when we know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we pray, Father, that you would so direct this church, direct the responses of all of our hearts in such a way that we will see the floodgates of heaven open and your blessing poured out upon this church and upon your church across the world. But for our part, Father, help us to respond in the right way, with right hearts, with right obedience, with right expectation. And so, Father, we bring this subject to a close, but we know that you will continue to prompt us in the way that you want us to develop, to give, to grow, to minister. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn together. Lord, your church on earth is seeking.